Please stand up for the reading of God's Word. Read from 1 John chapter 3, and this is from verse 4 to verse 10. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning, because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Lord, we want to thank you for your word. We want to thank you that you are a good God. We want to thank you that you gave us your Son. Lord, even as we come before you this morning, we pray that your Spirit would lead us into conviction, and those amongst us who don't know you, that you would show us the truth and you would unveil yourself through your word. We ask all this in your name. Amen. Please be seated. So even as we continue with 1 John, looking at 3, a quick recap of the things that we have seen. John, in his preceding verses, has given us a great insight of the first-hand account that he has had. John has called himself a witness, and as we discuss, the word with witness and martyr could be not just correlated in that sense, but is the same word. He has given us insight into the word of life. He has given us insight into how a Christian can have fellowship with the Father. John has then even gone a little further and given us tests that we can look at ourselves and have assurance of salvation. He's reiterated how we can be sure of this salvation. He's given us the test of walking in the light, confession of sin. John has talked about the work of Jesus, not just the propitiatory work of Jesus, but his advocacy. He's talked about the love for the believers. And then John moved into an interesting segue, which talked about how the love for the Father could not be correlated if you have the love for the world or the things of the world. John has then given us the idea of abiding in the light, abiding in the Son so that you could abide with the Father. He's asked us to test ourselves on our compass in that sense, where we seem to be heading. He's even told the believers that this cannot happen by yourself, but he's told us that we have an anointing, and the anointing by the Holy One. John has also gone into giving us great motivation to keep on abiding in Christ. And as we looked at the preceding verses, one of those was that we will not be ashamed when Christ comes. We will not turn back. We will not be fearful. And then, as we move into chapter 3, we've seen something that John just moves back and marvels at, and it is the love of God. It's not just that God put in place a redemption plan for us, but it was the quality of that love. Right? The quality of that love is making us children of God. He doesn't just call us his friends, he just doesn't call us people who've been saved, but he calls us children of God. And once John does that and brings this in front of us, John moves into an interesting segment here. As we move into this text in verse 4, John then tells us what this love acts upon. And the first thing that John gives us at this point of time in verse 4 is maybe a negative in that sense. And you can look at it and it tells us, your first point that is there in your outline, it tells us that lawbreakers habitually sin and are not regenerate. What does this mean? We can ask ourselves this question, right? You look at Romans 8:1, you look at other portions of scripture, it tells us there's no condemnation. It tells us that, in that sense, a believer has no judgment, right? John himself in his gospel tells us that we pass into eternal life the moment we believe. But John goes on here and tells us about habit. This is not a one-off instance, but this is what is pervading in your life. John goes on to tell us that those who make a practice of sinning are lawbreakers. Why does John do that? John says that sin is lawlessness. Sin generally, when looked at, is transgression. But John here doesn't just call it transgression, but looks at it and says that this is active rebellion. These are not the acts, but this comes from the nature that is present within all of us the moment we were born. This is active rebellion against God. Now, each one of us here, before we were regenerate, would go back, and if people asked us about our lives, we would say, yes, we're good. Or we would rather say we were bad. When people talk to us, we would say, yes, we are bad, but nobody's perfect. You would look at yourself, and comparatively, you would think of yourself as, yes, I did do some good. Maybe I'm not as bad as that. I didn't deserve hell. I didn't deserve heaven in that sense. But then, hey, who is completely righteous, right? But John talks about what the trajectory of your life is. What do you see yourself doing day in and day out? Are you a lawbreaker? Are you going to be a lawkeeper? The assertion of ourself, what I mean about the assertion of ourself is the intrinsic nature of ourself is to look out for our own selfish gain. The assertion of self before God's will, God's word, is what is sin and lawlessness. I take precedence. And the question that John answers here in the negative is, it is impossible, if Christ was sinless and came to remove sin, for us to be regenerate and keep on abiding and practicing sin. What you do with your sin at that point of time is saying, I hate your law. I hate you as king. I don't understand you. And I don't want this. I want myself. This sin is not a one-time offense. But this sin is a depiction of your inner nature that has not been saved if you continually, habitually break God's word. And what do you mean by that? You know, we have this great thing that our believers, we look around and we say, yeah, I'm not as bad as that person. I might not be as good as this person. I'm not like the pastor, but hey, I'm not like this other person that comes in, right? And what do you do The test that you have is not God himself. It is not God's law. It is comparative. And when your nature has not been changed and you are, for the sake of a better term, I'm going to say degenerate and not regenerate, this will be a continual habit of yourself. You might be able to do good for some time. Others around you, you know, you have this old saying that's there, right? You can fool some of the people some of the time, all of the people some of the time, but you can't fool mom. Well, I would change that and say you can't fool God. Because God knows within you. You look at John chapter 4, you look at John chapter 5, Jesus knew what was in the hearts of men. Lawbreakers are habitual in the way that they continue sinning. Today, even as you sit here, do you examine your life to see who are you? Are you regenerate or are you degenerate? John sets forth the problem here, and the problem is not just about the way you behave. It's not that. John goes in deeper and talks about your inner nature. John then transitions in verse 5 into the remedy. Right? And what is the remedy? And what does it look like? John looks at it and says that those who are, if you were to put it succinctly, you would say those who abide in Christ are habitually righteous. Not always righteous, but the trajectory is towards progressive sanctification. What do we mean by that? You will be more inclined to the things of God than you were yesterday, than you were a year back. You want to see yourself? Look at yourself. Keep a track, keep a record. Most of us don't like to keep records, I know, because I don't like writing. But keep a self tracker of where you were and what you've done. Track your work with the Lord. And how do you see that? And verse 5 tells us the first part about it. The righteous incarnated Son of God appeared to deal with my sin. John goes on to say that you know. And this is something like it's stamped, it's authoritative. He's saying instinctively, you should know. If you have been regenerate, there is no shadow of a doubt. You know that Jesus appeared. The incarnation of Jesus was there, happened to deal with our sin, with my sin specifically. What did Jesus do in his 33 and a half years of righteous living? Jesus takes away our sins, the burden of sins, and the guilt of sins. How do we see that? Because of the change in nature, people who delighted in sin, who delighted in themselves, self-worth, putting self above all else, now have a different direction. Jesus himself claimed that he was righteous. In John 8:29, you can look at it. It says that there is no unrighteousness in him. When he compares himself to the Father, he says, I and the Father are one. Holy, blameless, completely righteous. How do we know? There are other portions of scripture. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:21. What does it say? He made him who knew no sin to become sin on our behalf, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Peter echoes the same message. When you look at 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 19. And talks about the blood of the Lamb being unblemished. Jesus was completely righteous. He appeared to take away your and my sins. But then, if I keep on habitually sinning, that just shows my degeneracy. It means that I've not been regenerated till now. The question to ask ourselves at that point of time is, we've been going through the book of Hebrews, right? Have you approached the throne of grace to receive your mercy? Have you listened to what God has spoken? And have you responded? Have you been able to see how atrocious your sin is in His eyes? It's not just neutral in the eyes of God. It is deplorable. It is below. If you have a standard, and God's standard is His own righteousness, we fall so short of the mark that it's not even funny. Theoretically, we might all believe in that. But practically, have you approached Him? Have you come to righteous Jesus? Have you tasted of the regeneration that is only offered through Him? The first part is approaching Jesus. Verse 6 tells us. The second part is abiding in Him. And there's no way that we are able to not see what John is talking about. Abiding in Jesus keeps you from habitual sinning. The sense, when you talk about abiding, and we've looked at this previously, is a pervasiveness. You rest in Him. You continue along with Him. Jesus is not that genie in the sky. You don't rub that lamp every two or three times waiting for Jesus to come down when you feel bad. Or when you feel the so-called guilt of your sin. Abiding in Jesus is a continuous process. There has to be an absolute change in your nature. And this is only done supernaturally. How many of us have decided, okay, today I'm going to get up and this is the sin I'm not going to do. Today I'm going to do this, like with your little children, right? You go to school and you see those little children there. No, miss. I'm sorry, miss. I won't do this, miss. No, no, sir. No, no, this will not happen. And what happens? You continue. Why? Because you do not have that power on your own. That is not what you have. When you are changed, and there's this great book by Steve Fernandez, right? Once saved, always changed. I love using this illustration, and it's this, right? If the root is a karela, you are not going to get mangoes as a fruit. You can beat that tree, you can prune that tree, but the fruit will never change. When you have a lifestyle that is denoted by continual, habitual sin, I adjure thee, go back and check yourself. Are you right with God? Don't have a false assurance, believer. Just as much as a true assurance is precious to all those who know Him, a false assurance is equally bad, because it will not allow you to go back and check. Look at your life. The test that John gave us in this episode tells us what we are to look at. And what John is talking about is not morality. It is not through the discipline of not doing stuff, but it is because of the nature that has been changed that you will not do it. It is a spirit-filled work. The way a person is bent, the way that the person will behave, will be either holiness, walking like what Jesus wants you to walk, or it will be to keep on sinning. Look at yourself, introspect today. See your life and what it is denoting. What protects us? Abiding in Jesus protects us. Because you are regenerate, your lifestyle will be one like the character of the person who has saved you. And who is Jesus? The righteous one. Completely sinless. Lived 33 and a half years and no one could point a finger at him. Sin will not be your habit. It will not be normal for you to continue sinning. A lot of the times we hear these things, right? It keeps on going. The line, there's a line, don't cross this line. But then what happens, right, with sin? You come to the edge of that line, you play with sin, you flirt with sin. The line goes up a little further. You come down a little further. It keeps on increasing. And before you know it, you're so far past what the line was, you don't even know what's happening. And that is what happens with sin. Don't flirt with sin. John Owen said this really well. He said, keep on killing sin, or sin will keep on killing you. What is your protection? Abiding in Jesus. How do you abide in Jesus? Is it an onerous task to keep on reading the Word of God every day? Do you study the Word of God the way that you've studied whatever degrees that you've done? You talk about anybody secularly, they'll talk about the 10,000-hour rule, right? Have you spent those many hours along with your Savior knowing who He was? Have you read good books that talk about Jesus? Talk about doctrine, theology? Has your mind grappled with the things of God? You know, on this subject, there's a great book by J.C. Ryle. He looks at Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14. He talks about, without holiness, none shall even see God. It's a great book to read. If you want to read, go buy that book and really read it. Practical holiness. When you are regenerate, you face a real decisive break from sin. It is incompatible for sin and Jesus to be living in the same body. What does that mean? Am I saying that the believer will be sinless? No. But what I'm saying is the believer will keep on sinning less. Why? Because Jesus protects when you abide in him. It's supernatural. It's not natural. If Jesus protects, what exposes us? Habitual sin exposes what we are to ourselves. Forget about others. The trajectory of the way that I behave with myself exposes who I am inside. What do I indulge in? What is my first go-to? The Bible calls for universal obedience. And John has already talked about the love of the world. Don't love the world or the things of the world. For the world and its lusts are passing away. All the things in the world, and he talked about it, right? Senses. It doesn't make sense for those who are not regenerate. It puts the biggest of burdens on you because what it does is it makes you feel that you've got to do things. But this doing is because of what has already been done in your life, the change that has taken place. John has even talked about those who came earlier and kind of masqueraded as though they were Christians. And he says they aren't really Christians because if they were, they would have continued. We look at the third part in this, and John then goes on in verse 7. To clarify what the regenerate is versus what the unregenerate look like. And the way that John does this is by telling you, by telling us at this point of time, in a very simple way, who is saved, who is not saved. If you keep on sinning, if there is no change in your life, if there was a change for a particular period and then it changed back and it's worse than what is before, then John says you are probably an unsaved person. And he doesn't even say probably, he says you're unsaved. When you look at verse 7. It's the same like we keep on saying, right? Yes, yes, we believe in this. We believe in this. We believe that this is what is the truth. This is what is right. This is what is correct. All of those things. When they ask you to put your life on the line for that, what happens? Doesn't take place, right? Because there has been no change inside. You can say these things, but the proof is in the eating of the pudding. The proof is in walking the way that Jesus walked. John is not saying if you practice righteousness, God will accept you as righteous. Neither is he saying if you practice righteousness, you will be saved. Nor is he even saying you must both believe and practice righteousness and then you will be saved. No, but what John is saying here is that if God has done the work of grace, regeneration in your heart, if you have truly believed in Christ alone for your salvation, just as he is offered in the gospel, if it is by faith alone that you have rested in Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, then this is just the way that you will continue living. It's simple. John makes it simple for his readers, therefore for us. The evidence of regeneration will be seen in the way that we live our lives. How? By what you do, how you talk, by the things that you are drawn to. Right? What do I mean by that? Does it take too long for us to talk about, you know, the sale that has come up here, the shoes that I bought, the movie that I saw, the work that I did? Right? And it's easy to talk to Christians because it's kind of like mellow. There's no things that really prick your conscience when you're talking to one another. Right? But how many times do you really talk about the deep things of God? How many times are you transparent about the sin in your life that you're fighting against? How many times do you spend alone with God without finishing a prayer in 3 minutes? Maybe if you want to pray outside, you'll probably be able to pray 10, 15, however long. But yourself with God. Investing in this life that you have along with Him. John then goes along to the unregenerate in verse 8. Some of us have prayed the prayer 20 years back, 15 years back. Then God changed my life. This was a time in my life where it happened. I got salvation. I accepted Jesus. Right? John says, don't look at all of those things. He gives you those tests. While you might think they're important, look at where you are presently in your life. John goes back to say, the one who practices sin is what? A child of the devil. There's just two species on this earth of men. One are the children of God, and if you're not a child of a God, you're not almost there. Right? There's no almost saved. So close, sensitized to who God is. No. You are what? John says you are a child of the devil. And this is amazing because this is what you see children do, little children do. What do? You see little children, especially boys, as they grow up, what do? They imitate their fathers, right? I remember Pratap talking about Joseph, and Pratap practices at home on his, and what does Joseph do? He wants to get onto that piano and start playing like what his dad was doing. Why? Did somebody tell him to do that? No. How did he do that? Because children imitate their father. You only become a child of God through new birth, through regeneration. Now, there are no begotten children of the devil. But by the nature, from the time that Adam sinned, intrinsic nature between all men is what? The sin nature. So you are a child of the devil. Because the devil sinned from the moment he sinned. And continued in that sin. It is only mankind that has the opportunity to have grace effected on our lives. The call of grace is only for men. Which is why, even as we go through the book of Hebrews, we see so great a salvation. Salvation is not proffered to the angels who fell. Salvation is proffered only to those who are men. John then goes on to say that Jesus appeared not just to destroy our, in that sense, you know, when we think about sins, he appeared to take away our sins, but even destroy the works of the devil. Not just sin nature itself, but even the acts of sin in a believer will over a progressive time become less and less as you live by the Spirit. Yeah, how do we know that? Are we saying that this is a work-oriented salvation that we are talking about? Because God will look at you and see that it's work? No. You look at Philippians 2, what does he say? Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, knowing that it is God who works in you both to will and to do. You have got to go and work on yourself. You keep on sinning. You don't just keep on sinning and waiting and saying, you know, God is just going to move in me and I'll stop that sin. No. Why? 2 Timothy 2 verse 22. Flee from sin. Run away. As a regenerate, you should keep yourself as far away as from temptation as you can. But generally, what do? I went to God, I confessed, and now I've overcome this sin, I will stand here. That is exactly what the Bible tells us not to do. When we look at it in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, what does he say? Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he falls. So believer, do you live your life in that way? Do you flee from sin? Do you flee from even the temptation of committing sin? When you are new creation in Christ, you have been given all that is needed to keep you away from sin. Will you be completely sinless this part of your life? No. But will you keep on sinning less and less, making you fit for heaven above? Absolutely. Move on to verse 9. We see again. What do we have within us that keeps us from sinning? God's own seed. Supernatural transformation has taken place in the believer's life. When you live a life, when God has changed your life, when you live that kind of life, practical holiness, the others around you will know that you are holy. You cannot continually commit sins. You will find Him drawing you back to Him. Clearly here John is explaining why a believer cannot habitually practice sin. The inherent nature, your nature has been changed. You are a new creation. Though I look like the old Vishal, I talk like the old Vishal, I am a brand new creation in Christ. How big a change is that? It's the same change as whether a body has been dead and made alive. That is the change. Have you gone across to a mortuary, or, you know, recently we went across to a funeral, right? Though that's a body, that's a shell, that doesn't house the person whom we love. The change is immense. And when that change takes place, the behavior changes as well. Don't be a degenerate. You will not be able to be a degenerate. But what kind of a life is then characterized by a child of God? You will be like how God was. Not perfectly, obviously, in this lifetime, but you will behave like Him. And John has talked about it preceding verses, right? He's talked about fellowship with Him, love for the believers, not loving the world, abiding, the sense of how it would look like. He's given us different things for us to test ourselves and see ourselves. It's a deep, radical, inward change that is experienced by those outside by the way that we behave afterwards. It's a manner in which a believer walks in a way to please who God is. Not to make ourselves worthy for salvation, but because it has happened, we want to please God. Then even as we come in to verse 10, we look at this. John moves in over here. There are only two categories. You're a child of God or you're a child of the devil. You've either been made alive, regenerate by the Spirit through the grace of God, or you're dead in your trespasses. John is making a very simple and bold claim here. He's telling us all there is no in between. And if you have been regenerated, again, the evidence is you look like Jesus. One of the greatest lies that you can self-deceive yourself is that I'm saved, I'm like Jesus, and then continue living your life and thinking that you could do whatever you want because you've been saved. In fact, John was writing, one of the main reasons why he wrote this letter was because against Gnosticism, which felt that matter was evil and whatever you did on this earth, it didn't matter. Why? Because the Spirit had to come through. John, affecting here, is telling us exactly what the evidence of regeneration is. You will be righteous as God and Jesus Himself is righteous. Why? Because you are a child of God. Your nature has been changed. If you continue in sin, superficially beg for forgiveness, right? We all know 1 John 1:9. We know 1 Corinthians 10:13. These verses lay a hold of those promises. And then go back and continue in that same sin in a day's time, in 2 days' time. You know what happens? You need to check your life. There is no absolution for those who continue in habitual sin and no change has taken place because God has not made a change in your nature. Today, if you are hearing this and you introspect and see your life and it is characterized by habitual sin, fall on your knees at home. Go across to someone here. Ask them to pray for you. You don't want it to think about how it seems like or what it looks like, but you want to be saved. And the great part about it is that Jesus says, all who come to me, I will not turn away. Today, if you hear my voice, what does the Bible say? Don't harden your hearts. Look at the test. Again, practice righteousness as Jesus is righteous. Morality doesn't come into play. You might be the most moral person in the world, but when we look at morality, what is the mark? The mark is 100%. It's impossible for you to reach it on your own. The second part of verse 10, when you look at that, and John has actually already looked at it previously, he says, is there a real love for the brethren? And this love is not a blazed out, stand on the tree, shouted out from the rooftop kind of a love. This is a love that is active. Right? And how many times have we heard it preached from behind this pulpit, right? To live with the saints above, that's glory. The saints here below, it's a different story, right? There are those people that rub you the wrong way. There are those people that will, it seems to be irritating, right? Cause you distractions. The Greek word used over here, agapo, is more about unconditional. It's the way that Christ died for us while we were still sinners. Unconditionally. Which means what? Whether that love is returned or not returned, it continues actively through specific instances of whether it's your time, your money, your heart, listening, whatever it is. Do you indulge in that along with the brethren? Do you have an open house? Are people welcome at any point of time? Is it according to your own needs and convenience? John is making it a love for the brethren. This kind of a love will do what? It propels you to be like the one where it is all flowing out of. So this love, in its essence, and where can it only come from? It has to be supernatural. Again, it comes from Jesus alone. And can you have anything from Jesus if you are unregenerate? No. It's a part of knowing that you're regenerate. John describes this as another evidence of the believer being regenerate, changed in heart. Practical holiness, practicing righteousness, fleeing from sin. These are the aspects that John has looked upon and said that this is a test for you to check on yourself. Introspect. See. Is this the way that you continue living your life? In conclusion, the questions that we ask ourselves is, am I continuing in Christ's love today? Or there are things that are hindering me? Am I practicing righteousness? As he is righteous. Do I live my life today thinking that I've given so much and there's much that is owed me? Do I look at my life? I'm able to say that I love Jesus not just emotionally, but actively, I'm doing more for Jesus today than I did yesterday or a year back. Is there progressive sanctification in my life? Am I sinning less? And if not, the question to ask myself is, where will I go if I die today? You've heard the testimony recently, right? Chris even shared, Auntie Linda's dad. Some of those things repeated were amazing because it said that there was not one unkind word for anybody else. There was always greeting with a smile and always food on the table. It didn't matter what it was, but it was always there. Practical examples of what practicing righteousness looks like. I would really encourage each one of us, even go read a few good books. If you want to know a few good books, ask Uncle Chris, or you can come to me. There's some great books out there. Spend time. Develop your mind. Let's pray. Lord, we want to thank you for your word. We want to thank you that you give us your word and we're able to see the person of Christ. Lord, we want to thank you for your Son, for his appearing, destroying the works of the devil and taking away our sin, both the guilt as well as the nature itself, O Lord. We want to thank you that when we place our faith in him, that you give us a relationship with you, O Lord, an intimacy along with you. Pray for all those who heard your word, that through your spirit that you would bring about conviction, that you would bring about hope in hopelessness. And Lord, it would be more than just legalism and living lives, but because of regeneration and the work that you have completed in us, that we will live lives that would please you. We ask all this in your name. Amen.